First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll read that entire chapter. The Catechism refers to Ephesians chapter 2, especially in that eighth question and answer, Ephesians 2, verse 5 in particular. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that reading to our hearts. I'll refer to some of the verses in this chapter, also verse 5, as we deal with the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read that. Lord's Day 3, questions and answers 6, 7, and 8, found on page 4 in the back of the Psalters. "Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence or from where? Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me to live and to die happily, we must understand our misery. We must understand how great our sins and miseries are, how bad it is. We need to understand that. And the Catechism is going through the teaching of Scripture concerning our misery. It's showing us how bad it is for the human race. It showed us that in the last Lord's Day by teaching us that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. But it's worse than that. Not only is our misery in that fact that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, now this Lord's Day is going to teach us that our misery is even worse because we ourselves are responsible for that hatred. We ourselves, and not God, are the ones that put ourselves in that misery. God did not. God is not. He's not responsible for that misery. He created us good. Well, then question and answer 7 is going to tell us, well, where did that misery come from? Where did that fallen condition come from? And the answer is from ourselves. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents. Hence, our nature. We were in Adam and Eve at the time. So we ourselves are responsible so that now we are all conceived and born in sin. How bad is it? That's the question that the Catechism has been addressing and is addressing in this first section of the Catechism concerning our misery. And here again we come face to face with our horrible condition apart from Jesus Christ. Look how strongly the Catechism expresses our horrible condition in question and answer 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? How does the Catechism answer? Indeed, we are. in Adam, our corruption and our depravity is complete. That's how bad it is. And what the Catechism is doing is showing us then the teaching of Scripture concerning our corruption, concerning how bad it is, so that we see that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel that we read of also in Ephesians chapter 2, in that fifth verse. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That is, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. But first we must see that we are holy and capable in ourselves of doing any good. Let's take that as our theme. Holy and capable of doing any good. Let's note in the first place the fall that brought us to that condition, the corruption that results from the fall. We'll look at that in the second place, and then our only hope in Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to appreciate, beloved, how bad our misery is, we need to have a reference point. We need to have something to compare ourselves to. And it's striking to me, if we don't have a reference point, and this by way of illustration, if you don't have a reference point, and if you're wandering in the wilderness, people will wander in circles. How easy it is to get lost without a reference point. If you don't have some sort of mountain or some, maybe the sun to guide you during the day, or some kind of stars, you wander in circles. They did a test once. They took these subjects, they blindfolded them, took away all kinds of references so they couldn't tell direction. They said, now walk in a straight line as best as you can. And of all the people, none of them walked a straight line. All of them walked in circles. And the diameter of that circle was not very large, some 66 feet. People walked in circles without a reference point. If you take their blindfolds off and you show them some kind of reference point, a mountain, well then yes, then they could walk straight. But without a reference point, how easy to get lost. And that's the way it is with the knowledge of our misery. Without a reference point, we do not realize our misery. We don't realize how crooked we are unless you have a reference point that shows how straight things ought to be. We can't know how far we have fallen unless God shows us how far we fall short of His perfect standard. We need that perfect standard of God's law to be revealed to us. There's the standard. We need to compare ourselves to the perfect law of God. Or if you want to compare our love and say, well, how far does our love fall short? Well, compare ourselves to the love of God for us and the love of Jesus Christ for us when He took upon Himself human flesh and died for us. That's the love. Jesus Christ's love for His Father and for us, that's the love that Adam and Eve should have had toward God in the garden. We need a standard to show us how far we have fallen short. Because without that reference point, go to a person on the street and begin to talk to them about their misery, And they might say something like this, I'm not really that bad. I'm a pretty good person. Deep down, if you speak to the most horrible criminal put in jail for life, they will still say, deep down, I'm a pretty good person. Well, you and I need to understand how bad it is. Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand how far, and we can see our misery when we begin to understand how far we have deviated from the perfection of creation. The Catechism speaks of that. God created man good. Genesis 1 tells us, God saw everything that he had made. And what did God declare about his creation, children? What did God say? Very good. Mankind, as God created us, was very good. We were able to fulfill the purpose for which God created us. What was that purpose? Was it for Adam and Eve to live for themselves? No. The purpose for which God put Adam and Eve in the garden was to glorify God and to praise Him. God gave to mankind everything that we needed in the garden in order to glorify Him and to praise Him. God made us in His own image. He created us with righteousness and holiness. God created us with the knowledge of Himself. We were able to love Him and live with Him in covenant fellowship in the garden. Well, we need to understand that God created us good in order to see now how crooked we are, how straight things were. We need to understand that to see how far we have fallen from that, how crooked we are now. So in the first place, when we understand how far we have deviated from that perfection in creation that shows us our misery. But then when we also understand that it wasn't God's fault, we as a human race got ourselves into this mess. That was one of the things that Reverend Barnhill and I spoke when we spoke to this Muslim. He did not understand how is it fair that God holds the human race responsible? And we said, but we put ourselves into this mess. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. If you bring up God to an unbeliever, they will deny that we ourselves are responsible. You speak to them about God and they will say, well, if God exists, if that God is good, as Christians proclaim, then why is there so much evil in the world? And if there is evil, it must be God's fault. That's what the wicked says. First, they try to deny that God exists, but then they say, if He does exist, then He must be the source of evil. You see how the wicked refuse to take responsibility for their own wickedness. They try to deny their misery. But the truth that the Catechism brings out is that it's not God's fault. God created man good. Where does it come from then? Where does this depravity come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents. parents. It's our fault. We were in Adam and Eve then. It's our fault. And then thirdly, when you think about the fall of Adam and Eve, that was a rebellion of Adam and Eve against God and God's good purpose. In the fall, Adam and Eve deliberately chose against God. We chose, because we were in Adam and Eve, we chose against God. We should have sought, and Adam and Eve should have sought, the glory of God's name. They should have sought His kingdom. They should have sought His righteousness. They should have sought to follow in God's ways. But they rebelled against that. And so, by nature, we forget God. By nature, we seek after earthly things instead of after heavenly things. By nature, we seek our own glory instead of God's glory. We seek our own things instead of the things that God would have us seek after. Adam and Eve chose against God and against God's glory. There's a striking account in the New Testament of wicked King Herod. And he manifests that depravity of mankind. First, he killed the Apostle James. He tried to kill the Apostle Peter. And then Acts tells us he was giving a speech, and the people all looked upon him as he gave that speech and said, "This is the voice of a God." And immediately, God struck him, and he was eaten of worms, and he died. And what was the reason why God punished him? Acts 12 says, "Because he gave not God the glory." That's what wicked man does. That's what fallen man does. He gives glory to himself and not to God. Well, that's the fall that leads to our misery, and that leads to the corruption of all mankind. The result of the fall of mankind results in the fact that apart from grace, we are spiritually dead. How bad is it? We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks of that spiritual deadness. Even when we were dead in sins. Verse 5. Verse 1, the same thing. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice it doesn't say you were sick. It doesn't say you were half dead in trespasses and sins. It says we were dead. We were not in just a weakened condition and still able to choose the good. Pre-confession looked at that in the Canons of Dort. How the Arminians said, well, we still are able to choose. We still have some good in us. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Scripture says we were dead. Unwilling. A dead person is not able to desire the good. A dead person is not able to choose. We were unwilling and utterly unable to choose the good. Without any spiritual life whatsoever. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's the teaching of Ephesians 2 and so many other passages of Scripture. And so you have that description in Ephesians that says, verse 2, wherein, Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is speaking about the present system of this world that seeks to exclude God from the picture. The course of this world is that course, or that you could say career of rebellion against God. We were dead spiritually. And that means that mankind, according to the description of the Catechism, mankind is wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Wholly incapable. Completely incapable. Not just partly, not just mostly incapable of doing any good, but completely incapable, utterly incapable of doing any good on the one side and the other side of the same coin, and inclined unto all wickedness. That's the total depravity of mankind. And Ephesians continues to describe that condition of mankind as being under the dominion of Satan. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 2. We walked according to the course of this world, there in that rebellion against God, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking of the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, it's talking about that bondage which was ours by nature under the dominion of Satan. Satan has dominion over his fallen subjects. He rules over them. And by nature, under that dominion, we are only able to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How bad is it? Does that not show our need of a Savior? Sin that Adam and Eve fell into didn't merely stain their reputation, although it did that, of course, but it didn't merely stain their reputation. It didn't merely affect their standing before God, although it did that too. They were guilty before God. But as a result of their sin, they must pay the wages of sin as well. And the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. Just as God had threatened, in the day that ye eat of the tree, ye shall surely die. How bad is it? The fall brought corruption and death. The fall brought separation from God. In the fall, Adam and Eve not only lost the image of God, they took on the opposite image. They took on the image of the devil. That's the idea of verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you understand that corruption didn't stop in the walls of paradise. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve, that is to say. Adam and Eve, they were corrupted, but now that corruption is also passed down through the lines of generations. So that when Adam and Eve fell, they represented the entire human race. Our corruption is hereditary. That's what the Catechism also speaks of when question and answer 7, it says, where does our depravity, this depravity of human nature, where does it come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Adam and Eve, and Scripture says that Adam and Eve brought forth children in their own image. Genesis 5 verse 3 speaks of that image being passed down. Genesis 5 verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Just as Adam and Eve's nature was corrupt, they produced corrupt children. And that was not just a matter of being a bad example to their children or not giving them a proper education. That's what the Pelagians of old used to say. Well, it's just the bad example. The Pelagians said, if you only give the right teaching, then they won't have that sinful nature. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Corruption isn't just a matter of a bad example or a bad education. If you take the seed of a thorn bush and you put that seed in clean soil and you water it, it's going to bring forth another thorn bush. Doesn't matter how clean the water is, doesn't matter how clean the soil was, it's bound up in the very nature of that thorn bush. It will bring forth another thorn bush, and so it is with our vicious human nature. The corruption of Adam and Eve is passed on to all their offspring. That's why the inspired writer of Ephesians says, we were dead. And you, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, we partook of the death, the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. That's why the psalmist, why David in Psalm 51 speaks of himself this way. Psalm 51 verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Because he understood that that corrupt nature was his the very moment he was conceived. As he was being shaped in the womb of his mother, he was still guilty. He still had corruption. David understood that. And that's why Ephesians, the inspired apostle, says we were by nature children of wrath. Verse 3. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath are those who are shut up under the dominion of sin and therefore subject to the curse. Children of wrath, because we are subject to the curse, deserve the wrath of God. We were. By nature, when the apostle uses that phrase, he says, by nature we were, by nature the children of wrath. He's saying, this is the way we are naturally. From the very start of our existence, everything that comes from Adam and Eve after the fall, how bad is it? So the catechism is showing to us our sins and miseries. How bad is it? So that now we look outside of ourselves for salvation. What then is our hope? We who by nature are children of wrath, who deserve the wrath of God, we must know that salvation is not out of ourselves. Salvation is by grace. That's the way the apostle approaches it too. He speaks of that death, that spiritual death. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he goes on and he describes that spiritual death, walking in time past according to the course of this world. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath. And then he says, but God. There's our horrible condition. But God. God is also a merciful God. You see that contrast? He paints a dark, dark picture. And then he opens the door to the light. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God, who is abounding in compassion, who sees us in our misery and sets himself in his deep affection for us to deliver us from that misery. Do you see how the apostle magnifies the grace of God? Why would God have such mercy on us? But God, who is rich in mercy, does he say, because we somehow deserved it? Who is rich in mercy, how was he so rich in mercy? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Because of his inexpressible great love towards us in Jesus Christ. Why is God rich in mercy? Because of Jesus Christ. That's the love that sent Jesus into the world to pay the ransom for our sins. How great was that love? Well, think about it. Adam and Eve had already rebelled against God. They had lifted up their fists, as it were, in God's face. And the whole human race were enemies towards God. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, but He still loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when there was nothing to commend us to God, nothing good in us that would make Him say, I'm going to send my Son to die for that one and that one. Even when we had no righteousness, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That shows the love of God for us. That deadness is expressed in question and answer 8, when it says, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Absolutely. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Unless. We are dead unless God gives to us the life of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Catechism. Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Some people read that this way. Are we so corrupt? Indeed, we are. And then they read it this way. And we are also regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's not the reading of the Catechism. The Catechism doesn't say, indeed, we are, and we are also regenerated. No, it says, indeed, we are, except. And that word except refers to an exception. There is an exception. Indeed, we are. And if somebody wants to look up the Latin, you may do that too. Nisi, except. Indeed, we are, unless we are regenerated. Indeed, we are, if we are not regenerated. That's the idea of the word except. The exception is the rule. The exception points to the exception to that statement. The exception to the rule is for those who are regenerated. What does God do for His elect, dead sinners, those whom He has chosen in Jesus Christ? Ephesians says, we were dead. What did God do for us who were dead in trespasses and sins? Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We were dead, but He has made us alive. That's what the word quickened means. He made us alive in Jesus Christ. Yes, We are miserable in and by ourselves. Without Jesus Christ, we are absolutely miserable. But we are blessed in Jesus Christ. And then we can rejoice, even though we understand our sins and miseries. We rejoice because our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy abundant mercy. May we never deny that mercy towards us. May we rejoice in that mercy which has quickened us in Jesus Christ. And may we live out of that life. May we ever show forth our thankfulness in all of our lives for thy abundant mercy. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and lead and guide us by thy Spirit to show forth that thankfulness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.